So you might remember Gary teaching about we are the light of the world. If Jesus is the light of the world and he's in us and we're in him, then we are the light of the world. Whoever lives by the truth comes into the light. Jesus said to Nicodemus, if you remember, in that exchange with him, we live by the truth. He is the truth. We live by the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've come into his light and we are the light of the world. And this tremendous calling that tells us so much about who we are and what we're here to do. And today we're going to focus on that next phrase, a town or a city, as we sang earlier on, built on a hill cannot be hidden. And we're going to take it in two halves this morning in the few minutes that we've got. And we'll start by thinking about this first one, which is a city on a hill. Okay, so Jesus talks about two different kinds of light in this passage. He talks about a lamp on its stand, an individual light. And in his day, it would have looked something like the one on the left there. And in our day, it probably looks a bit more like the one on the right. And this is the individual light that lights up the immediate environment that it's in contact with. And we might think of that as the church scattered. That's what we'll be tomorrow morning. We'll be the church scattered. And we'll be out individual lights or lamps or light bulbs in the Lord Jesus Christ in all the different places that he sent us out to. But today we're going to think more about this, about the fact that we are a city on a hill. A city, of course, at night is just lots and lots of individual lights that are gathered together in one place that make an incredible impact. Now, this is a picture of the UK at night, and it's taken from the International Space Station. And quite clearly, you can see the population centres, and Norwich will be, you know, over there on the right there, and over there somewhere. And it's so powerful that all the individual lights in each of the cities come together, and they can easily be seen from space. That's the effect of all of these lights coming together, these cities of people with their lights brought together. And when Christians get together, they fellowship together or they serve together, then our individual lights become this amazing thing. All these moments where Christians get together creates the incredible city on a hill effect. Not that our individual witness in any way is unimportant or invalid, it's crucial, but today we're particularly thinking about the gathered light of being Jesus' city on a hill. So just picture this, okay? Imagine it's night and you're out in the open country and you're on your own and you're lost and you're alone and you're cold and you're feeling incredibly vulnerable. You don't know what's coming for you from among the trees in the dark. And you're tired, and you're hungry, and you're thirsty, and you're scared, and you have no idea in which direction you should be travelling. And some of us might, at some point in our lives, have had that kind of horrible experience. And then on the horizon, as you wander, maybe a little aimlessly, you start to see something that looks more like this. You see a glow. You see light being reflected off the clouds. And you know that it's way too early for sunrise yet, and you know that it's a city in the night. And you also know that that's going to mean life and companionship and shelter and safety. And it's going to mean sustenance and warmth and community. There's a city on a hill, and that's what you start to walk towards because you long for all of those things. Can you imagine that? Well, that's what Jesus says we are his people gathered. That's his disciples together. That's church. We're a city on a hill. And it's our huge privilege and our calling to be that. We know the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome him. He's in us, so we are the light of the world. And when we are together in him, we're like a city on a hill. And lost and scared and hungry and dying people come and find life here with God's gathered people. Because he's here in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, isn't that the most incredible calling that any human life could have? And this morning, in doing what we're doing, we're being a city on a hill. There will be those sitting among us right now who may be lonely and isolated and lost and spiritually hungry and spiritually thirsty. There may be even those among us this morning who are spiritually dead, who are wandering around in spiritual darkness, just not knowing where they're going to find spiritual life. And they've come in here and they've found this city on a hill, and in our fellowshipping together, let's pray that they're going to actually find the true light of life, the true light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning in this service, that's what we're doing. We're being a source of light and hope and sustenance to many, and I pray, including you. But of course, this church is so much more than what happens in this service, isn't it? It's so much more than what happens on a Sunday morning, as crucial as us spending time together on a Sunday morning is. And on the screen this morning and around the building, you'll find details about groups and activities that we run here at Surrey Chapel. All of the stuff on the notices that we mentioned earlier on, all the stuff that we list in here, all these things are cities on a hill. These things burn bright because we do them together in the Lord Jesus Christ. And through them, people find him. Connect groups, Inner Link, Midweek Fellowship, Debt Centre, Job Club, AIMS, Smarties, Prayer Night, and so on. All the things that happen here. These are all expressions of God's people together being a city on a hill. A place where people come for rescue and sustenance and life itself. Now, it might be that you're not really doing that terribly vividly yet. It might be that you're a Christian, but you've not yet joined properly, fully with other Christians to see your individual light joined with others to create this kind of blaze of light, this glow on the horizon that other people will see. And if you've not done that yet, if you're here this morning, which is brilliant, by the way, and thank you for coming, but this is only one expression of Christianity. But if this is the only expression of Christian unity that you ever know, if you're not kind of shoulder to shoulder quite in harness with the others of God's people engaged in all the lovely stuff that happens, then you are missing out. In part, you're dimming the overall effect of the city on the skyline by not bringing your light to it. We all suffer if you're not bringing your light into the bigger light. And you're missing out on one of life's greatest callings if you're not doing that either. Because can there be a better calling for any of us than to be part of the community of the Lord Jesus Christ? This city on a hill, bringing that kind of rescue and hope to the world. And if you're not yet bringing your light into this bigger light, your own light will probably be fading a bit too, and it just works that way. And one of the ways in which we keep our individual passion for the Lord Jesus alive and flaming, as we're fanned into flames and spurred on by brothers and sisters around us, is exactly by that, by meeting together, by being spurred on together. And if you've separated yourself in a real sense from other brothers and sisters, you're probably finding that your own spiritual passion is dwindling a little bit as well. It just happens that way. Now, there might be various reasons for that, and one reason might be that you still think the church is about taking and not giving, which would be a really understandable view to hold, I think. Because if you think about it, we're all highly individualistic, and we're brought up in this culture that encourages that. And we've probably all been pretty much raised in a generation where the consumer culture is maybe one of the dominant effects. So we're just kind of raised on this milk of consumerism and the idea that we're privileged and that we're entitled and that we should be getting something from everything that's providing any kind of service. And you might still think that church is about taking and not giving. And there's a German theologian called Helmut Thielicke, and he said this: salt and light have one thing in common. They give and expend themselves, and thus are the opposite of any and every kind of self-centered religiosity. Isn't that a lovely point? Salt and light, if I try and explain it, salt and light have one thing in common. They give of themselves. And if you think about it, salt is only really being salt when it's given to the benefit of the meat or the chips or the icy path or whatever else it's being spread out on. It's really only doing its thing, it's really only being itself, when it's expending itself in the service of something else. And it's the same with light. Because a light bulb, presumably, doesn't just switch on for its own benefit, right? It would be a really daft idea, wouldn't it, if that were true. So why do we turn a light on? Because the light bulb loves being lit up? No, not really. It's because the light bulb just gives light to the room where we have darkness. And that's salt and light. Now, I've never heard of this guy before until a few weeks ago when I heard his name mentioned by somebody speaking. He's called Tom Rainer. I misheard it, right, and I thought it was Tom Rainier. And I looked him up and I accidentally Googled Tom Rainier and got this guy. And that's very different from the person that I was trying to find. He's something to do with wargaming and dragons, apparently. If you want to look him up, then you know, feel free to do that. But it's not the guy, but I just wanted to share with you how I got this really, really wrong by not listening properly. Anyway, so this is Tom Rainer. All right, a little bit different. And he's an American Christian minister and an author. And he's written a little book called I'm a Church Member, which is this book here. Have I got it on there? Yeah, I have. And I ordered it, and when it arrived, I was amazed to find out how short it was. I was pleased to find out how short it was. And I've read, I'll tell you how short it is. It's like 80 pages or something brilliant like that. Even fewer. 78 pages, fantastic. And there are pictures in it, so it really is your kind of ideal book. And I've read it already, and it's great, all right? And he has 6 chapters about what it is to be a church member. And he says this, and these are the chapter headings, by the way. And he says these things: I will be a functioning church member. I will be a unifying church member. I will not let my church be about my preferences or desires. I will pray for my church leaders. I will lead my family to be healthy church members. And I will treasure church membership as a gift. And I think they're all brilliant, aren't they? And the ones that particularly struck me were the third one and the last one. And I thought about, I will not let my church be about my preferences or my desires. And he says that. And in his book, he unpacks it a little bit further. And he kind of talks about 10 marks of a Christian, of a believer, who is mistaking church's purpose to be simply about meeting their preferences or desires. And he says this sort of thing. He says, this person will be engaged in worship wars, arguing about music, prolonged minutiae meetings that are meetings about everything except the things that's most important, Jesus and making him known. A facility focus, which is an unhelpful priority on buildings and stuff rather than people. And a church member like this will be strongly program-driven. The church will have an inwardly focused budget rather than an outwardly focused budget. A church like this will be full of people making inordinate demands for pastoral care if it's a church where the members think it's all about them and not giving. There will be attitudes of entitlement. There will be greater concern about change within the church than about the gospel. And there will be anger and hostility. Members will be angry and express hostility towards church staff and other members, and there will be an evangelistic apathy. And he says, very few members share their faith on a regular basis. More are concerned about their own needs rather than the greatest eternal need of the world and the community in which they live. And I'm just hugely grateful to God that over however many years, I think it's about 14 years now that we've lived in Norwich, that I've been at a church that models attribute number 3 and not those behaviours that I just listed out. Sure, I think we have to recognise there are elements of that within our church. There are elements of that in pockets of my life. But generally speaking, I think as the Holy Spirit fills us and transforms us, as the light of the Lord Jesus burns in us individually, and as we burn brightly as a city on a hill, I think that we see that's as typical attitudes of our church members time and time and time again. And it's a privilege to be part of the body of Christ like that. But it might be that you're struggling to bring your individual light into the light of the city on a hill, and it might be that you still think your church is about getting and not giving. Or it might be this. It might be that you think your light is so feeble that you've got nothing to offer the city. And I wonder if anyone feels like that this morning. And if that's why you're not engaging more with the church body, it might be that you fear your individual light is so feeble that you're almost ashamed to bring it into the city. Almost like, what difference is my little flickering candle, my smouldering wick, going to make, you might ask. Well, Jesus has previously talked about salt losing its saltiness. And he talks later in the Sermon on the Mount, which is where these verses come from, about light losing its lightiness. He doesn't quite say about light using its lightiness, using those terms. But I don't even think it's a real word, right? But it seemed to work really well alongside saltiness. So I'm going to stick with it. So while it's possible for salt to lose its saltiness, perhaps by being diluted or something like that, and then goes on to talk about light losing its lightiness. And how does that happen? Well, he says this a bit later on in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 22 to 24. The light is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great that darkness. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And Jesus seems to picture a follower of his losing light, and the picture is that they're somehow staring, and the eyes should be bringing light into their bodies are not doing that. They're bringing darkness because they're staring at the wrong stuff. And they're staring at stuff that darkens rather than stuff that might lighten. And of course, the one who will lighten most as we stare at him is the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus, he seems to picture the possibility that someone is spending their time staring at stuff that's going to make them dark and not going to make them light. And then he says exactly what that is. As this passage finishes, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, you can't serve them both. Here he's talking about God and money. And one of the best little commentaries I've read on the Sermon on the Mount is a book by Gerard Kelly, which is this one. And it's called Humanifesto. And on this passage, Kelly says this, like an inner compass, our innermost longings set direction for our lives. Do we find our passion and energies, our dreams and desires drawn towards the justice and mercy of God or towards our own comfort? Wherever you allow your eye to linger, you can be sure that your willpower and wallet will soon follow. And it might be you're not bringing your light into the greater light of the city on a hill because you just don't think you've got much light in you to offer. And it might be that some of us this morning may just need to hear Jesus' warning. And that might be true about your light. It might be true, or it might even be Satan accusing you of something that isn't the case, and we should be aware of false guilt. But it might be true. It might be that we're spending so much time staring at stuff that darkens us that we're not actually staring at the one who brings us light and life in all its beautiful fullness. But if that is you, don't despair. Jesus says stuff about candles that are barely burning. He has a lot to say about that. And he quotes Isaiah 42 and he says this, a bruised reed he will not break and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out till he has brought justice through to victory. In his name the nations will put their hope, and that includes all of us. So it might be that some of us feel that we just don't have much light to bring, which is why we don't get that involved. It might feel like your candle is barely a light, just a smouldering wick. Well, Jesus specializes in smouldering wicks. And what he longs to do is to see the light of your life flare up into new degrees of light and warmth. And one way to do that is not to avoid fellowship, not to avoid coming into the city on a hill, but to come in and let the fellowship of other Christians warm you and lighten you. And if you don't think you've got much to offer, then remember Jesus saying this as well in Mark chapter 12. A poor widow came in, and he's watching people give their money in the synagogue. And a poor widow came in and put two very small copper coins, only worth a few pence. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. You might feel that you've got next to nothing to offer God's people or this church or other churches or other ministries. But if you offer it, Jesus will be absolutely delighted and he will do with it things that you could not even begin to ask or imagine. And if you're not a member of this church, and there's no good reason why you're not a member, if you're visiting from somewhere else, that's a good reason, right, not to be a member of this church. If you're not a Christian, that's actually a pretty good reason not to be a member of this church. But we'd love for you to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and join us. But if you're a regular attender here and yet you're not really stuck in, you're not a member yet, or you're not serving in any way, we would love to talk with you more about that. Let's just do one more thing and then we'll finish. Let's look at the second phrase. So the first was a city on the hill, and the second part of it is that a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Isn't that interesting? Jesus doesn't say a city on a hill shouldn't be hidden. He says a city on a hill cannot be hidden. You can't hide a city. Okay. When I was young, I would watch Dad's Army with my mum and my dad. And one of the great character tensions that helps make the story so great is this tension between Warden Hodges, the ARP warden, and Captain Mannering and his platoon. Does anyone know what ARP warden? What does ARP stand for? Anyone know? Air Raid Protection. Thank you, Derek. I thought somebody who lived through it would know that. Now, Air Raid Protection Warden. Sorry, Derek, that was a cheap one. And one of the great things about this show is this tension between the two of them. And Hodges had a task that I think must have been a really, really horrible job in the Second World War, being an Air Raid Patrol guy, an Air Raid Protection Officer. I don't know if anyone here had parents, maybe, who were ARP wardens. My granddad was one in Exeter. And if you don't know, the ARP warden's job was to go around the town and tell people to enforce the blackout. And during the war at night, the idea was if you had any lights on in your house, you had blackout curtains so that the light couldn't escape. And it wouldn't escape your house, so that the enemy bombers couldn't see where they were bombing. And the ARP's job was to stop the light spinning. Basically, their job was to hide a city. And one of the reasons why I think this must have been a thankless task is the ARP wardens were doomed to fail in their task. It's great work. It was great work. Really important work. Work that required immense courage, especially during the air raids. And it was really, really important work. But I'm not aware, in my understanding of Second World War history, of ever reading this. The Germans really wanted to bomb Southampton and Exeter and Liverpool and Coventry and Plymouth and London, but they couldn't because they couldn't find them. Have you ever read that, Barney? Have you ever seen that, your history stuff? How successful were the ARP wardens at hiding cities at night? Well, the history of all the cities I just listed there tells us, and there will be more, tells us that they weren't very successful at all. Because a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and we're doing the German theologians this morning, he says this: flight into the invisible is the denial of the call. A community of Jesus which seeks to hide itself has ceased to follow him. A community of Jesus which seeks to hide itself has ceased to follow him. So as Jesus was teaching these words, there was a community about 100 miles south of where he was at the time, on the banks of the Dead Sea, called the Essenes. And they called themselves the Sons of Light. And you might have heard of them. They had a very famous library. And it was discovered in 1946 when a shepherd boy chucked a rock into a cave and discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls. And these Essenes, they prided themselves on being the Sons of Light. But when you read the accounts of their corporate life together, they were anything but that. They'd hidden themselves away from the wider world, as far as scholars can tell. And they were simply trying to be a city that was hidden. And I just don't think that's possible. You see, people see us and people know us. And people are aware that we're here this morning. We cannot be hidden. People will see us. The only question is, what will they see? You might have heard a few months ago about great concern about London's air pollution. And it was especially bad in January, February this year. And there were poor people talking about the comparison to the great smog of 1952, when in December of that year alone, 4,000 Londoners died. And there was concern about this city where you can't really see its lights because it's just covered in smog. And wouldn't that be tragic if that was the case for us? They know we're here. You can't hide us. But are folks really seeing the light and the love of the Lord Jesus as we're gathered together? Or are we just clouded by smog? Now, I actually think this is incredibly good news. I think people see a huge amount of the light of the Lord Jesus Christ here. These notices, wherever I put them, these notices that summarise just about the amount of light that's emanating from this this part of Christ's city on a hill. That's great to see, but as Paul would say, shall we just keep on doing more and more? That would be pretty great, wouldn't it? Back to Gerard Kelly to finish with. He says this, the collective works of humankind, he says, for better or worse, will be broadcast to the world. If a city chooses to stand more for darkness than for light, it cannot be hidden. If it sets its heart on prosperity at the expense of justice, its scars will be visible to all. The collective aspirations of women and men are gathered together in cities and written on their skylines as readably and clearly as public confession. So may the skyline of this city on a hill be clearly read as Jesus Christ, come and find life, come and find light, and come and find it in all its fullness. Let's pray together. Father, I do thank you for the privilege of being part of a body of your people. Thank you for the privilege of week in, week out, day in, day out, coming together with other brothers and sisters to be a city on a hill. Father, would you please protect us from pettiness? Would you protect us from staring at stuff that brings darkness and not light? Would you protect us from being a city that doesn't scream of the Lord Jesus Christ? And we ask that many, maybe even some this morning, maybe even some who are seated here right now, will this day come into the light and the rescue and the nourishment and the salvation of Jesus. And we pray these things in his lovely and his precious name.